and pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Now the word of the Lord has been glorified in the New Testament brethren and the Thessalonian brethren. And he says, now you pray that the word of the Lord would be glorified in others as it is with you. That ought to be the desire of all gospel believers, that others would be blessed with the good things of the Lord. And preachers especially ought to have that desire as the Apostle Paul desired and expressed it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. That's why Paul had such a desire to preach, because he knew that God had ordained and arranged it, that the message that Paul had, the gospel that had been given to him, that he didn't learn of men, neither was he taught it of men, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, that others might be saved. Now, when the Apostle Paul had mentioned being saved, he was not talking about, as this world teaches, being born again or going to heaven or becoming a child of God. He was talking about the child of God being saved with a gospel salvation. It's what some refer to it as time salvation, but I still call it gospel salvation. That is, being blessed with the knowledge, and I call it a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. A knowledge that saves. And I'll guarantee you it does save me right out of the isms of this world and save Brother Holmes right out of the Salvation Army. I mean, that's what the gospel will do. It was designed for that purpose. And Paul had a great desire. Preachers ought to have that desire. It ought to be their prayer to God. Notice, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. He didn't say that they have a zeal toward God. They had a zeal that was of God. He could have said, I bear them record, they're born of the Spirit of God, because I see their zeal of God. It is of God that He has worked in their hearts, brought them from a dead state of nature to a life in Christ, and therefore brought to divine life. And the gospel is ordained to bring those people to divine light. You got it? To the divine light. That they might have light of their salvation. That light is the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that they might understand something about the business of God. That's why Paul preached. Said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel that I preach. I'm in debt to preach it, and I'm ready to preach it. Paul had seen the results of it. Individuals that had laid down their idols and turned to God, he said to the Thessalonian brethren, so forceful in them that I know, he says, you are the elect of God. Now, he didn't say that I know you are all the elect of God, but you are the elect of God. I've seen the result of it. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. How ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, even Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Now notice the Apostle Paul reminding these brethren how that you turned to God from idols. Not to go to heaven, that wasn't mentioned, but to serve the living and true God. To serve God, there must be a turning to and a turning from. And the gospel was that evidence that they had. I know, brethren, you are the elect of God. Because it came to you not in word only. You just didn't get it in the head. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. The initial message of the gospel is that it comes in much assurance. Assured of what God has said about His salvation. That is what God has arranged. All the great principles that are taught in the Bible. As Paul would start off the epistles, the letters that he wrote to these brethren. In the very beginning of these letters, as to the Ephesian brethren, identifying himself of who he was and how he got to be what he was or who he was. And how that you, he says, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the redemption of the purchased possession. Notice what happened after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It was the good news about your salvation. The gospel is not your salvation. It didn't give you salvation. That's the gospel is the new good news concerning your salvation. After that you heard the word of truth, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed. This gospel of your salvation, the gospel of God's business that you just learned, as Paul said prior to that, you've got everything spiritually in your life. All your spiritual blessings is because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, it was important to the Apostle Paul that the brethren know and understand that God took care of business for the salvation of His people in the very beginning. That He chose you in Christ. That's why to the Corinthian brethren, because of their squabble, they had some differences of opinions about how things come about in their lives. Paul said, I heard from some of you from the house of Chloe that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For some of you say that I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I am Christ. Now he said, was Paul baptized, crucified for you? Why, he said, I didn't die for you. Paul didn't die for you. We are ministers by whom ye believe. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then he that planteth, he that watereth is nothing but the one that gives the increase. For it is of God that you're in Christ Jesus. He wanted them to understand that it is of God that you're in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't do it. Cephas didn't do it. Apollos didn't do it. They didn't do that. It is of God. That's God's business. It is of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who of God hath made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. See, God has arranged it with that knowledge and understanding to understand that it's of God that you're in Christ Jesus. You'll not be giving glory to a preacher because he had nothing to do with it. God did it. That you were chosen in Christ, preserved in Christ, and also called by Christ, the same one that redeemed you with His redeeming blood is the same one that calls you by divine grace, which is the voice of the Son of God. And I believe the Bible to teach everyone for whom Christ died, everyone that God chose in Christ before the world began, I believe they shall be called. I'm an absoluter, right then. I'm an absoluter. I absolutely believe that God has, at Paul, if I believe the rest of it, I have to believe what Paul said about it. Everyone that he predestinated, he also called. And I'll never forget when I read that statement, I wanted to find out who did the calling. Was it the preacher? Because I'd been brought up to believe and had been preaching that it says God can't call you till the preacher gets there. He called you, he notified you and let you know, then you talked you into it, and then the Lord comes along. And that's why we would put the touch to people and say, you've got to take the first step and the Lord take the second step. When I found out it was in reverse, until the Lord takes the first step, you don't have no step. He takes the first step, called you by His voice. In the 5th chapter of John, the hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I never forget when I found that out. Well, that stopped me cold turkey. I tried to help the Lord get involved. I was trying to tell people that the Lord died for you, redeemed you by His own precious blood, put your sins away as far as the east is from the west, and now He's trying to get me to notify people, to tell them about it, so they can accept Him, so it'll become a fact. That's the theme of this world. That you've got to notify people, you've got to call them. The preacher got to get to them and notify them and let them know that the Lord has already died for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And therefore, if you just love Him back and take the first step, open up your heart, let the Lord come in, you'll become one of His and He'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the theme of this world. God's people ought to know the difference. When that gospel does make a difference. I mean, that's what it'll save you from that kind of thing. To let you know that you had nothing to do with it. God made the arrangements. And I'll never forget when I was brought to the place to stay out of the Lord's business. Stay out of His business, and I was caught red-handed. I mean, just caught trying to take care of the Lord's business. Bowing their heads, closing their eyes, and having them to take the first step to come on in. He's trying to persuade them, to let the Lord handle the situation for them. That's why we would play the piano just a little bit more. One more stanza, please. Nobody looking around. Just come right on up, and we keep quiet. Knowing we're going to play it more than one more time. We knew we were going to play it for another 15 or 20 minutes with heads bowed, eyes closed, and let the Lord handle this and become one of His. Then when I found out that the names were all written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Read where Isaiah would say, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That train, that's the train of His people. That's all of them. The train of His people. It wasn't the choo-choo train, it was the train of the Lord's people. He saw all of them. And the same ones that he saw is one John saw in Revelation when he saw the number that no man could number out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. What a glorious sight it was. All dressed in white robes, palms in their hands, and they were happy, singing salvation to our God that lives and abides forever and ever. Amen. Singing as it were a new song. Holy is the Lamb, for He was slain, has redeemed us unto God by His blood. All of that is the initial gospel message. The gospel of our salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of God, the Bible talks about. Then there is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, if you will. The gospel concerning all the good things that God has provided for His people here in this world, which amounts to and is that great gospel feast, the banqueting house. That is where you have a feast, the banqueting house. Songs of Solomon says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. When a person enters the banqueting house, he knows that he's in a different place than he'd been before. I mean, he knows it's something of the Lord, the good place, where he can eat that which is good. And there's an invitation and an exhortation in the 55th chapter of Isaiah. When he said, "Ho, everyone that thirst, come ye to the water. Ye that have no money, come and buy wine and milk without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Eat ye that which is good, and let thy soul delight itself in fatness." Fatness is anything, the best of anything, you know. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's why that we exhort, talk about the principles of God's divine design for the salvation of His people. The doctrine of election, predestination, the effectual call of the Spirit, which is the voice of the Son of God, I say, and the great preservation of God's people. A guarantee, the work of Christ is sure and certain. As Paul could end the 8th chapter of Romans by saying, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or principalities or height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Then we wonder, why then is in the Scriptures, is there such an exhortation to do something? I never forget that my Uncle John about John Friend. I never forget about midnight one night as he was visiting me and probably feeling sorry for me because I talked back to him, you know, thinking I knew what I was talking about. And about midnight he decided he's going to leave and he said, "Son, if you don't understand the Bible to teach two salvations, you'll never understand the Bible." And I thought, well, he never did know how I really felt when he said that. But I didn't like it at all. But after he left, though, I started thinking about it. I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, now, he might have something there. That might be some of the things I'm confused in. I started looking at the Scripture in that light of it. Telling me, one place to tell me there's nothing you can do for salvation, then another place to tell me what to do. And if I did it, I'd be saved. "Everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In the second chapter of Acts, when he told them to repent and save yourselves from this underworld generation, I got to look at it, all of that, you know. Wondered what all that meant. Start putting things together. And then started looking at it then as the great exhortation, as the Lord would teach while he was here in this world concerning the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. And God was looking at it in depth and more about the kingdom of heaven. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Evidently not right there yet, but it's at hand. It was coming. That's what the prophet prophesied of. When Isaiah would prophesy of, in that day, something's going to happen. An exciting time. "In that day a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, as a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And in that day the lame man shall leap as an hart, the dumb shall speak, the deaf shall speak, and in the wilderness shall waters break out." Something's going to happen in the gospel day, beginning 2,000 years ago, and it's still happening to the individuals as it happens. That kind of thing happens. People finally sing that song, "I have found a friend in Jesus." That's the result of coming to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have found in Him, that He didn't only die for you, He's now seated on the right hand of God making intercession for us. And anybody that tries to enter in and goes without acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ will not have a part in the kingdom of heaven here in this world. Now, I've heard it said and mentioned many times that the kingdom of heaven is a visible church. I say the church is like an entrance into the kingdom. The church is a good place to be. But you could be in the church and far from the kingdom. Remember that the Lord would say things like this. One occasion, He told them, He said, "You shut up the kingdom unto me. You won't enter yourselves, and them that would enter, you hinder." a person can be can hinder from entering the kingdom. And he also said, pertaining to the kingdom, that he asked somebody a question and they answered it correctly, and he said, you're not far from the kingdom. Notice you're not far from it. You're not there yet, but you're not far from it. You're getting pretty close. So there's the key to the entrance into the kingdom here in this world. And I believe that the Lord has left it on record. The entrance way into the kingdom, or the opening of the kingdom here in this world. And I believe some of the New Testament brethren were in that. As Peter, you know, when he would write his letter to the brethren, he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes and don't be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor at the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in one in whom you have not seen, though you see him not, yet believing, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation, notice that, of which salvation the prophets prophesied on, when they testified and prophesied of that grace that should come unto you, and the glory that should follow. Now the prophets, they prophesied of. They talked about the glorious time that was coming. That the Lord was setting up this glorious time. This glorious field. In other words, what it really is the spiritual land of Canaan. That's the reason that I want to be careful on songs that I sing. I just didn't preach a lot. It's the same one, so I don't want to sing one that I will preach for. Now, it might be a shocker to some, but like we sing in a song sometimes, you know, we just had sang one there a while ago about something about the standing here of one over the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan in the Bible, you read in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy and all the plays, the land of Canaan typified. It was going over the river Jordan into the land of Canaan. It was to the Israelites, to those that obeyed the word of the Lord, to those that kept his commandments. He said, there's a promise to you. You'll cross over the river Jordan into the land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey. Now, the Egyptians were not invited or instructed to go into the land of Canaan. You read all about it in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. I set before you good and bad. Choose good that you might live. This is your life that you go over the river of Jordan. You're not really living till you get over there. Now that was the instructions in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. Speaking of the land of Canaan that flows with milk and honey. And when you get over there, don't get over there and boast and say, by my power, by my might, I've gotten this wealth, or you'll perish in that land. Now, if that is typifying of heaven, then my preaching is all wrong. I better quit the 8th chapter of Romans. If that is typifying heaven, because they're all right on the other side that say, if you'll keep his commandments, you'll go to heaven. If you do what I say, you'll go to heaven. Those instructions to the Israelites in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy was instruction to cross over the river Jordan into the land of Canaan. And the instructions of how to behave themselves when they got there, or you will perish in that land. What that really is typifying a child of God coming to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, and submits himself to the ordinance of baptism. And baptism is that crossing over Jordan typifying baptism. Baptism is what lands you into the land of Canaan. It's obedience that you got into the land of Canaan. It is obedience that you stay in the land of Canaan. That according to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy of it. But if it's in reverse then, and that these songs that we sing, I went right into the church house not long ago, and they were saying, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. Now, how can you sing? I don't want to sing to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. Or I got a mind to go over Jordan, and I've designed to go over Jordan, I'm going to get over there when you're already dwelling in. Now, Paul said to the Hebrew brethren, you're not coming to the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels and general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now notice he said, there's where you are. You've come into Mount Zion. That's where you landed. Somebody asked me, what do you think about $4,000? I can go to Jerusalem. I'd go where the Lord was. I said, when the Lord gets through with his people here in this world, they come to a good understanding of things. They go to Jerusalem. Don't cost them anything but a real belief in the Lord. They don't cost $4,000. You're at Jerusalem. You're in the land of Canaan. Is not this the land of Beulah? This is that feasting place that the Lord has arranged for his people here in this world, and that he's got a monopoly on it. He knows who's going to enter and who's not going to enter. And I'll guarantee that. I'll stand on that. And therefore, we ought to be careful what we're saying. Like in number 114, I believe it is in the book, there's a song in there that says, we'll wait till Jesus comes. You ever sing that? We'll wait till Jesus comes. I mean, when the Lord comes back to earth again to reign. If I'm going to sing that song, then I'm going to have to preach it. I'm going to tell you that the Lord's coming back one of these days, and he's going to be king. And he's going to come here, and he's going to set up a kingdom, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. The fellow that wrote that song is a 1,000-year man. He believes that the kingdom is coming one of these days, and the Lord's going to be king, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. I got news for him. That king was born a king. He is a king. He's a king, been a king all this time, and that he's reigning. He'll reign, as Paul said, he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And all enemies are put under his feet, and delivering up the kingdom unto the Father. Delivering up the kingdom unto the Father. He's going to take his seat with the brethren that God might be all in all. John saw this new Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. John saw it coming down, and ain't nobody here going back up yet. I mean, all of it, the family of God having delivered up the kingdom unto the Father. Now, Paul gave the instructions, Peter gave the instructions. I better read my text, a scripture that I have, 4th verse and 60th Psalm. I want to read that. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Now, a person that is interested in the matter, they ought to memorize that scripture. Thou hast given a banner. God has given a banner to them that fear thee. Notice the banner given to a certain people. And it's given for a certain purpose, that it may be displayed. And why should it be displayed? Because of the truth. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee. Notice it's a certain people. This banner is given. That banner is the very standard by which God has given his people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Bible has lots to say about love. He brought me to the bank in his house, and his banner over me was love. That love that God puts in the hearts of his people. Evidence, he says, we love God because he first loved us. And you know you pass from death into life because you love the brethren. That's the principle of, as a result of God having worked in the hearts of his people, is they find themselves loving. loving, they just love the brethren, love the church, they love the things. They find it to be a banqueting house. And you want to dwell with them here in this world. Lift their voices in adoration to God for His goodness and His mercy. Yeah, giving that banner to them to fear thee, that it may be displayed. That is, that it may be exhibited. Might be brought to place to be seen. I believe we ought to be careful that we display, even in our speech, as Paul said in the fourth chapter of the Colossian letter, the four, five, and six in the verses. And he told her, pray for him that he might speak, that he might speak as he ought to speak, that he might display that. That his speech, that it might be right. Then he goes right into it and says, let every one of you speak be seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. And let your speech be seasoned with salt. Be careful what you say is what he's saying, how you say it. Because in this is displaying that God has. Let every man speak as that God has given him to speak, not in such a way that would. As Paul says, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul was not being careful that he didn't handle the word of God deceitfully. That he displayed that speech, and that's just like he said in his preaching to the second in the second chapter of Corinthians to the brethren. Well, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For my preaching and my teaching was not with the words of wisdom that man teaches, but by demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith might not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said that's how to demonstrate. Now, to demonstrate something, Paul was demonstrating the Spirit of the Lord there and how the Lord works in the lives of people. Sometimes you think, you know, people, I've heard people say, boy, he preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit because he's just all over that floor. You could hardly understand a word he said because the Spirit was just giving it to him so fast. No, he's beating on the pulpit, he's jumping up and down, and the Spirit, he was really preaching in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Paul said, I was with you in weakness and in fear. And in much trembling. That's how Paul demonstrated that his preaching. It was demonstrating that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul didn't jump up and down, show song books or whatever. He didn't do all of that in proving people. He preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit. He preached with the wisdom of God gave him and was able to get that message across. He was careful about that. And the apostle was careful how he behaved himself, not only in his speech, and he exhorted the brethren, like he said to the Corinthian brethren. Let's read some of it over there. Some of it in the Corinthian brethren, he said in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. That was the whole matter there. You read in the book, you know, and you see the word charity, you know it'll have out in the center column in most places. It'll have love. Now, love, charity is more than what you think, what we know about love. Charity is the love of God in action. That's what charity is. Charity is the love of God in action. That is display, exhibited. I call it a Christian tree. You know, it's back to a Christmas tree. I don't believe it. I said that low. See that little like a fellow was telling me this is supposed to have a knowledge of the Lord, you know. He was telling me about he visited this place where they were really excited. Preacher was really moving down there and had things going real good. Had he said lots of young people, the house was full, and he just had to give them to tell them what all they could do, you know, and the programs that were going on. He said, we're behind the time. We're not doing anything. And his wife spoke up. Now, he was a friend of the Baptist church and the progressive guy and that kind of guy. His wife spoke and said, yeah, but they have music. He said, yes, but they play it low. They play it low.
just like you did. So play it low. Don't let it be known to it. They play it low. Now, the charity, as Paul would put it, you know, is the love of God in action. And talking about that Christmas tree. The Christmas tree. Now, you put take the Christmas tree and you decorate it and put the all the ornaments on it, you know, and all that makes it pretty, you know. I think that tree's pretty in July. I can see it out in the woods somewhere, and I think it's pretty with all them bright lights and all that gold and silver, all that stuff hanging on the tree, you know. I think of it ever since I read 10th chapter of Jeremiah, you know, kind of put cold water on it, you know. Oh, Israel, be not like the heathen. I'll throw that in. Oh, Israel, be not like the heathen, for the custom of the heathen is vain. One takes an axe, goes into the woods, cuts down a tree, brings it in, fastens it to the floor, decks it with silver and gold. Don't be afraid of them. He said they can't move. You got to carry them about. Don't be afraid of those trees. Oh, Israel, be not like the heathen. See, he didn't call the Israel heathen. He said, don't be like them. Don't take that tree. I dropped that years ago. One time ago. But that tree that's all decorated up, the Christmas tree. Now, I can see where God has arranged it for his children to be, you know, he calls his children in the Old Testament, lots of times calls them trees, you know. And talking about that, trees of the wood are full of sap and all that, you know. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. And that day he said, the high tree, I'll bring down the high tree, bring it down, make it low, take the low and bring it high, take the green tree, dry it up, take the dry tree and make it flourish. He said, and all of them know that I, the Lord, do these things. Yeah. So the Lord does all that. Talk about trees. I like to think about the Christian tree. The Christian tree is that they're decked and they display and they exhibit the very personality and characteristics of Christ. Not only in his speech, but in his habits and in his practice here in this world. Peter said he left us an example that we should follow his steps. Paul said to the Philippian brethren, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Now let means permit it to happen. Permit this mind to be in you, which was also in Christ, how that he humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross. And God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you. That is, don't let the mind be displayed out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, you know. If a person's in the wrong frame of mind and the wrong attitude and all that, his mouth is going to get him in trouble. I'll show you how that happened. In the 18th chapter of Luke, and two went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. He put his foot in his mouth in his first words. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I give of all that I give tithes of all that I possess. That's more than a lot of people do. I give a tenth part of everything I have that I possess. I fast twice in a week. I'm glad that I'm no adulterer. I'm glad he named over what he was glad he was not. Well, I'm glad I'm not like this man right here. That publican wouldn't as much as lift his eyes to heaven. Smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I say unto you that everyone that humbles himself shall be exalted. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. Just like that. Notice that Pharisee had 34 words in his prayer. He said, I five times. That publican said, that publican didn't say I. That publican had seven words in his prayer. In the Bible, seven is completeness. That was enough. God be merciful to me, a sinner. See who it was that went down to his house justified rather than the other. God's got a monopoly on it. And I'll guarantee you get in the wrong mind. Maybe you dwelled in the land of Canaan. You get in the wrong mind. That's why the person ought to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the exhortation is given.
that you not be led away and get caught in the traps and snares of the devil, who is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, trip you up, to rob you from having an entrance into the kingdom here in this world. That's the whole idea. He knows he's not going to harm the eternal salvation of anybody. He knows that. But he's going to have all the fun he can have by robbing you of your dwelling in, that is, in fellowship with the Lord, in the fellowship with one another, in the joy and the peace and the happiness, feasting in the banqueting house. And Paul said, let's better get there to the 13th chapter. 13th chapter of Corinthians. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long. Now notice, I am nothing, that it profits me nothing, and I'm become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, just a loud mouth, having no effect whatsoever, if I have not charity. Now he says, charity suffereth long. I preached on this one time, and this sister come up after church. He said, you know what I believe that charity is? I said, I don't know, but I just told you what God said it was. I have no idea what you think it is. She said, I think you should believe it in Jesus. Just believe it in Jesus. That's charity. Now, you know, she just thought she knew. She walked off then. I said, well, I don't know what you think about it, but I know what God said by the mouth of the Apostle Paul. Charity suffereth long. Long suffering. That's the result of charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. That's charity. And without charity, without all of this, there'll be no interest into the kingdom. Yeah, a person might even be a member of the church, but he might be into captivity. When the children of Israel, when the Lord's people went into captivity in Babylon, the word Babylon means confusion. Now you don't have to go with the natural Babylon. Go into spiritual Babylon. And the way you go into spiritual Babylon is a good state of confusion of the mind. All mixed up. Don't know what's what. That's why Paul had such a desire. Brethren, he says, I pray for you. My prayer to God for you, to the Ephesian brethren, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice Paul was concerned about strength in the inner man. Paul was concerned about quality and not quantity. Paul was not concerned about how many, but what kind. What kind? Like somebody said one time, how many members do you have over that church? Said, we don't know, we don't count them, we weigh them. With a good saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's going to do, you weigh heavy. Get a good confused mind, you don't know where he is. You don't know what he's done. Even lost the memory of what he's done for you. It'll bar you from the kingdom. It'll bar you from that feasting place. You become dried up, dried up on the vine, is the word goat. The apostle had a great desire for God's people to grow, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That is by faith that you might understand it is the Christ of the Bible that's in your heart. Christ for you, Christ in you, and Christ with you. That was the theme of the Apostle Paul's preaching. Yeah. That I may present every man perfect or complete in Christ. This is the mystery, he said, has been kept hid from ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. Whereunto he says, I am made a minister. Paul knew his business. He knew why God called him a priest. That I may convince individuals that this Christ of the Bible that has been for you, he's also in you. And therefore he promised to be with you. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, not only in this world as we travel, but for the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be chained, be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and forever be with the Lord. With him. Christ for you, Christ in you, and Christ with you, all the way through. And if a person misses out on that, he's missed out on everything. That's who Paul said, I press toward the mark from the prize of the high calling, all my doing but done that I may win Christ, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul to these brethren, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. To have the fullness of God is that you be rooted and grounded in love. Being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth of his love, the depth of his love, the length of his love. How far back it goes and how where it extends. How broad, how deep. To know the mercies of God. Yeah, that's my call for you. That you might know the mercies of God. That you might with one mind and one mouth glorify God for his mercy. That's what Paul was after. Now I want to read the scripture. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, I believe it is. We're looking in there. 2 Peter. Now here's the key. Peter felt it. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Peter said, I know you're established and in the present truth. But I'll not be negligent to always put you in remembrance of these things. In one place he says, that even after my departure, that you might have all these things in remembrance. I go, yeah, he said, as when I'm left and gone, that you might remember what I say. That you might always have these things in remembrance. Though you know them and you're already established in the present truth. Now, he identifies himself in his first epistle here by the divine power and grace multiplied unto you in grace, knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To you that obtain like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That message is to those that obtain like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, given to us great and precious promises that by these things, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Notice now he didn't say to add faith, but add to your faith. Yeah, really, what it really says is, by this faith, now you supply what I'm about to tell you.
That faith is a supply. Supply, he says, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice seven things there. Seven things that you buy this, you're to supply. And I believe that when that is supplied, he just is decked out as he exhibits this. He is just decked out like a Christmas tree. Only I call it a Christian tree. Christian tree. That is, he's exhibiting the ornaments that Peter talked about in another place. This ornament of meekness, the ornament of kindness, the ornament of just love being displayed, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness. He's just decked out with all the ornaments of God that he has provided. As in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, you know, wake thou the sleepers, rise from the dead. Or wake thou that you shake thyself from the dust and rise from the dead. In the 52nd chapter, put on the righteousness or the clothes of righteousness that the Lord has given you. Here Peter says, as to add these, all these things, notice there's seven things there. Seventh one is charity. When I read that, I can't help them going about to the 6th chapter of Proverbs. Remember over in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, 6 things the Lord hates and the 7th is abomination. 6 things the Lord hates, 7th is abomination. You can read about it over in the 6th chapter, what the 6 things are. Proud look and all that, you know, and the high and mighty and all that kind of thing, you know, and Peter swift to shed blood and all that. But the 7th one of it is abomination. Sowing discord among brethren. The Lord hates that. Sowing discord among the brethren. Sure, it's not an ornament of righteousness. Sure, not an ornament that will stand out and the Lord will bless and recognize. And he'll recognize it all right, but not with blessing. And notice right here the 7 things right here, and notice the last one of this one right here. I believe the Lord loves all of this. The last one I think he loves better. Charity. Like Paul said in the 3rd chapter of the Colossian letter, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let, that is, permit it to happen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord, and whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father by him, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice, permit it to happen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now Peter goes on right here. For if these things, notice now the things that he just mentioned there. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, can't see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He forgets something. Not only blind, but his mind is gone. His thinking is gone. Forgot that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall or never fail. If you do these things. Remember the Lord said over there in the 13th chapter of John, when talking about the washing of the saints' feet? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And he didn't say, if you know these things, happy are you. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, the Lord's got it arranged. It's in the doing of things that you're blessed. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Not to the Lord. The Lord knows it. He's the one that elected you. He's the one that called you. You make it sure to yourself with evidence, sure to others. Displaying that God has arranged for us to display. God has given a banner to them that fear Him, that it may be displayed. It, the banner, may be displayed. Why? Because of the truth. You are representatives of the truth of God's amazing grace that He has given you. And that in displaying that characteristic of Christ, the very personality of Christ, as you journey here in this world, it'll make for a Christian tree. It'll make for a Christian part better. Make for a Christian. And if a person has come that far to understand that, he'll not be calling himself a Christian. No, I heard occasionally, we Christians? No, a Christian is a follower of the Lord. Is one that follows the Lord. And in the three places in the Bible where the word Christian is, there in Acts, you know, and they were first called, disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called Christians at Antioch. Didn't say it, they were first called themselves Christians at Antioch. King Agrippa, you remember when Paul was preaching to him, and he says, that King Agrippa said, almost you persuaded me to be a Christian. King Agrippa knew more about what it takes to be a Christian than most people, because he knew very well. I'm going to be a Christian, be what Paul is right there. I'm going to have to come down off the throne. I'm going to have to, I can't handle this right here and be a Christian. I've got to leave it. But he said, Paul, almost you persuaded me. Paul said, I would to God that all that hear me this day would almost, but all together, as I am, except he's bond. He didn't say, as I am a Christian. Paul didn't call himself a Christian. Nobody in the Bible called himself a Christian. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, and notice Paul did, Peter didn't say, if any man suffer as we Christians. No, he said, I'm just like Christ. He wasn't about to say that. He wasn't about to say, I'm just like Christ. It's like a person looking in the mirror talking about how pretty he is. Oh, look what Hollywood did. You know, people get that kind of thing. They will do nothing but rob themselves of the real things here in this world, become phonies. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for so an instant. Now listen, this is the key word right here, key scripture. For so an instant shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so an instant shall be ministered unto you abundantly. That is, the door shall be open. The Lord shall tell you, come on in. Come in and sit at the banqueting house. Now, this is interesting to the banqueting house. Like over in Revelation, the third chapter of Revelation, behold, I stand the door knock. And you know, we've always preached that up. I used to know that. 40-some years I haven't done preaching. But that the Lord stands at the center's heart door knocking, trying to get it open up, let the Lord come in. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. I heard somebody say the church in Laodicea because they were cold. Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He's talking to the church of Laodicea, and he asking them, and you know that I'll allow you to sup with me. That word sup is short for supper. I'll have supper with you in my kingdom, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his kingdom. So right there is two kingdoms. And I'll sit with you in my kingdom. Sit with you like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when you sit with me in my kingdom. I can just see the Lord sitting around the table. I'm standing around the table just serving the things, the good things of the Lord, you know, as they come into the feasting place. And we have to come in the right mind, come in the right spirit, come in the right way, or we don't get there. The Lord will not open the door. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says that sounds like going to heaven's everlasting kingdom. Sure, the kingdom is everlasting. It's everlasting, and it's here now. Not going to come later on in the 1,000-year reign. The kingdom is here. And by faith we enter into that. The doors are open, and we're blessed. And we can say, it is not this, the land of Judah.